The New Testament, the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. I've already said that the book of the Revelation is a book of judgment. And it is so in the widest possible sense of being the book of God's justice. And justice, of course, must include the blessedness of the redeemed who are justified by Christ, as well as the retribution of all God and Christ rejecters. Justice can exonerate and command and set free, and it does. So when we speak of the book of the Revelation as a book of judgment, we must mean it in that broader, fuller, comprehensive sense. Now this is most graphically seen in this chapter, with only one of the six seals opened having to do with the redeemed, and indeed a special class of the redeemed, the martyrs. The other five all indicate one way or another the punitive side of divine justice. And my first impression on reading again some of these dire things in this chapter was to think of all the wickedness that this world has known. And on our own days, full of it. The men, for example, just one example, the men who poured petrol over a 69-year-old man confined to his own home and set him alight so that he ran into the street ablaze and died of 100% burns. Only one of the exceedingly devilish things that monstrous creatures enjoy doing to each other every day. Enjoy doing. And I'm soberly glad, despite all the grimness of this chapter, I am soberly glad that none of them get away with it, however long it takes. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, and he will. We are better to leave it to him. Although magistrates or rulers are called upon to execute justice on the Lord's behalf, as Paul tells the Romans. The fearful thing is that it is the Lamb who opens these seals to reveal the awful judgments which are to fall upon the earth. The Lamb. Meekness is a dangerous quality to ignore. For since it is as different in quality from weakness as black is from white, it can retain a powerful degree of righteousness, which can be very terrible in action. Beware the quiet person. But But now to the four horses. There were four in Zechariah chapter 6. And there is the white horse in Revelation 19:11, who is surely Christ. But none of these four here can be Christ himself, but with their riders must be agents of divine judgment. The first horse is white, and he is obviously sent out with all the shining purity of God's truth and justice to deal with the world's wickedness and to wrest invincible initiatives from the arrogant powers of evil in the world. And this is great, you know, great. For it reminds us that although we live in a very evil world, and you might often think that evil of one kind or another had taken over, God is watching all the time, and the time comes when he says to a putrid world, "Enough! Enough is enough, you rotten, godless crew. Now I will let you see who is master in this house of my own universe." And so he rides out to conquer. So much then for the first seal and horse. The Lamb opens the second seal, and John sees a fiery red horse. Now, what it does is fascinating in relation to the first conquering horse. Its rider takes peace from the earth. Now, we would have thought, at least I would have thought, that it was the evil one who takes peace from the earth. And of course it is. But this seems to be expressed here from the point of view of Almighty God saying to his wicked world, "You want peace and happiness without me? The maker of it all? You want to run the universe without me? All right then. But see what sort of universe it's going to be. Full of trouble, hatred, strife, massacre. Mayhem is the favorite word today, which means to maim, M-A-I-M. Such a rider would need a large sword indeed for that sort of destruction, wouldn't he? The Lamb opens a third seal, and there's a black horse with its rider holding a pair of scales and eking out supplies in a world, notice the contrast, did you notice the contrast? Eking out supplies in a world in which the populace is absolutely polarized, as it is particularly in non-Christian lands today, between the fabulously rich with their oil and wine, as in India particularly, or so it used to be, and the appallingly poor, as in the ghettos of large cities and squalid villages all over the world. And that's what the lack of Christ does. The wealthy, the starving, lack of Christ that does that. So, godless world, follow that. That's what you deserve. That's your world. That's That's what by God's permission you have made of his world. Hope you like it. It's your world. You've made it. Hope you like it. The fourth seal and the pale horse and rider reveal the result of all this evil, which is death to countless people. Think, for example, of the 6 million Jews of the Holocaust, the millions killed by two world wars and by Stalin, the millions of displaced persons who die, like the many boat people have done, capsizing in the Pacific, running away from Cambodia and Vietnam, to say nothing of the practical genocide of the Khmer Rouge, massacres in Somalia, Sudan, Angola, Rwanda, and those blotted out as recently in Siberia by earthquake, swept away by tidal waves and violent hurricanes and tornadoes. Death stalking the face of the earth, and yet the population growing to produce ever greater harvests of death. How terrible. So much for the four horses and their riders. But when we come to the fifth seal, we see the underside of all those horrors. Horrors that the worldly world hardly ever notices, like that of the martyrs. It's interesting, you know, that the modern media are chiefly interested in the Christian church if there is something scandalous and derogatory to report, but nothing praiseworthy. Oh, no. I wanted the local press to make something of Keith Fraser's passing, because of 50 years of biblical texts on Union Street. But the par that the journalist prepared never reached the paper as far as he or I could see. Not interested. It wasn't bad, therefore it wasn't news. The world cannot see any good coming out of the Christian church, because the good she does produce is either never known by the world or is not considered good by the world at all. They wouldn't think that 50 years of preaching the gospel to Union Street was of any account at all. One day we'll know what God thought about it. As I've told Keith many a time when he's been down. But you see, the blood of these martyrs would undoubtedly have been the seed of the church in the next generation to preserve the world, as Christians do, including martyrs, from utter corruption. Take the Christian church out of the world, and the hell that would result is unspeakable. But then, what cost to Christians to be faithful even unto death? As you remember, the Christians of Smyrna were warned to be faithful unto death. You see, by the way, that it is the souls of the martyrs that John sees. For, of course, their wretched bodies might be anywhere, in some long forgotten dump. But they'll get new bodies, shining ones. Oh, but look at this seal and these souls, these martyrs. They're not entirely satisfied even with the Lord in glory. In their place of soulful bliss, which intrigues me, doesn't it intrigue you? They're wondering when their martyrdoms are to be avenged. Now, we don't doubt that their request is quite unvindictive. You wouldn't think it was, since they are separated from their sinful, vengeful bodies, as we are not. But it's interesting that they want this done. And, of course, it's quite natural if they had suffered horribly, as doubtless they would at the hands of their tormentors, that they should desire that justice should be done. How long, they ask, how long? Or it be done. And the answer is, you know, the answer is a long, long time before the woe of the world is redressed at the end of the age. A long, long time. Thousands of years for some martyrs and hundreds for others. Sometimes, you know, modern moralists say that punishment to be effective, you sometimes hear parents say this, that punishment to be effective should be swift, for men forget. Oh, well, that may be so, but God never forgets. Until, now, what am I going to say next? God never forgets. Until he wipes things out by precious blood. And then he does. The wicked will have their comeuppance, as the new phrase has it. And it will be as exact as if it had just been perpetrated. So, there they are, with their white robes. Robes which, by their whiteness, indicate that these faithful saints died for Christ practically as committedly and in his strength as Christ did himself. It is the highest honor any man can gain, even in glory, to be accounted one who went as far as Jesus did in love of him as he did in love of his Father and of us. Now, the two are not equal, because Christ's death is unique and eternal, but they are of the same color and quality, aren't they? Indeed, the one emerging, flowing from the other. And that is its value, that it flows from Calvary, from Christ's precious blood. These dear martyrs. The opening of the sixth seal brings these dire revelations to a climax, since the seventh seal will not be opened until chapter 8. So John next sees a great earthquake, which has obviously cosmic effects of the sun and the moon and the stars. And this is something like Joel prophesied, you remember, which Peter quoted in the Acts of the Apostles on the day of Pentecost. but clearly indicating that it would take place just before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And this is it. This is it. As far as the wicked of the earth are concerned, this is it. This is their day. All those who have lived in God's world as if he were not there, or didn't care, or wasn't of any importance, and who defiantly sought to make their mark on the world of woe as the first four seals revealed, and as if this were their world. For all of those, this is their hour of reckoning. But then, why is it in those circumstances that the great ones of this wicked earth are so desperate to hide themselves in rocks and caves of the earth? What terrifies them so? You know what it says. It is the wrath of the Lamb. A sight apparently so appalling to them that no extreme of escape is too awful to contemplate, if only it could shield them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. It's too much, isn't it? But let's try to take in the full import of what this must mean. We had in chapter 5 the striking vision of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And then we learned that he is also the Lamb of God. The Lion is the Lamb. But then here we have the ultimate in integration of the two. The weakness of God as characterized by the willingness of the Lord Jesus to face that awful death, submitting to the unutterable shame of the cross. We have that combined with the wrath, not of the Lion, as you might expect, but of the Lamb. But why the wrath of the Lamb? Because the weakness of the Lamb, meek and mild, is not the weakness of weakness, but is the weakness of strength. Say that again. The wrath of the Lamb. Because the weakness of the Lamb, meek and mild, is not the weakness of weakness, but the weakness of strength. And that's a weakness which belongs to the infinite patience of Almighty God's absolute justice, and is prepared to wait and wait and wait the outcome of all the monstrous evils which have afflicted his wonderful earth, so that the ultimate and inevitable showdown might be an all-time vindication of his righteousness with the perfect integration of God's meekness and his wrath, seen as belonging to this same essence. What a day that will be, when all God's hidden wrath against the wickedness of men is venged on the unsuspecting generality of sinners, of men of all ages, and each and every one has to face the awful sight of the Lamb in his vindicating wrath, and trying to flee from it as far as they can without success. For God will pursue men into the very bowels of the earth to retrieve them and make them stand trial for their hideous wickedness in trying to run God's world without its author and maker and sustainer and Lord. Oh yes, they will suffer, however long it takes. They will suffer for their egregious malignity in arrogantly assuming control of their tattered, battered world and universe. And they will know, as they have never known anything like it in all their lives before, that God is God, and Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever, as the hallelujah is it. And they shall suffer not only the torments of the damned for their contemptuous insouciance and utter cynicism about God and his Christ, but they will have to live forever in the inflammatory fires of their everlasting home, with the appalling and infuriating knowledge that the whole of their lives had been abominably and atrociously geared to an entirely wrong set of principles, altogether haywire. Namely, their assumption, as fallen upstarts, that they had authority to run the world their way, and that even the realization that their very worst efforts and the deplorable messes these great men made of God's world failed to convince them of their wrong-headedness, all that they were on the completely wrong track and had their lines hopelessly crossed, and that the foundation of their self-willed high-handedness was utterly false, insecure, and absolutely hopeless. Nor that the appalling record of the world's shockingly uncivilized behavior did anything to disillusion these creatures, that they were the boys and none could hold a candle to them. Not even the Judases of this world, or the Hitlers, or the Robert Maxwells, and what happened to them in their cowardly suicidal acts, were ever likely to convince such as these diabolical megalomaniacs, any more than it is convincing the ruthless Serbians today of their wrong. Never convinced that they can get away with arrogant, wholesale revolt against Almighty God. But they can't. And generations of men may come and go and be as absolutely unconvinced of their wrong as these that have gone. What can God do with such creatures in his perfect world but everlastingly destroy them. God will have his way. And the safest thing for men to do salvation, you know, the safest thing for men to do, oh, that they would see it, oh, that they would see it, is to keep in with him, keep in with God, read his book, follow his instructions, get to know him personally. Share with him everything. Live with him. And at last, go to see him in his glory. Amen.